Amen. Feeling good in the house of the Lord this morning? Amen. Let's give the hand clap of Lord, a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Amen. If you would stand with me and turn to John 11. Again, I echo happy Labor Day to everybody, weekend. And it's not quite the weekend that it used to be without a child. I know in a couple years it's going to be like kid running in and jumping on you while you're trying to sleep. Now it's just, oh man, it's that 7 o'clock wake-up call. You don't need an alarm anymore, you know. Amen. Glory. Thankful for my son.
Yeah, we talk about you. I know you.
He's looking quite dapper this morning. Amen. Takes after his dad. John 11. Amen. I'm totally joking. I feel good this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. John 11, verse 1 through 8. Actually, 1 through 44 is a story in the Bible, kind of a famous story. We're going to go through several verses, not read everything, but starting in verse 1, I'm reading from the New King James. It says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him," this being Jesus, "saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.'" Skipping down to verse 17. "So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days," as being Lazarus. He's actually dead now. "And now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women about Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother." Skipping down to verse 38. "Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there is a stench,' for he had been dead 4 days. Verse 41, "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying." Verse 43 and 44, "Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth.' And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" And this morning, I want to speak on the subject that God laid on my heart last fall. And now it's just come to fruition. He said, "It's time to go and minister this message." And we're going to speak on the topic, "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus, come forth. Let's put our Bibles down and ask the Lord just to speak to our hearts this morning. Would you join me in praying, asking the Lord? Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness, the presence that we feel, the joy and peace in this place, God. I pray, Lord Jesus, anoint your word this morning. Speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, speak to our situations. Lord, you know exactly who needed to hear this morning, who was going to be here, Lord, this morning. You know, God, exactly every situation. I pray, minister through the word. Help us to be, Lord Jesus, help us to be hearers, Lord, this morning, God. Lord Jesus, that your word would penetrate our hearts, God, that we would go forever changed, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Death. It's an interesting concept and one that we all come face with in our lives. I'll never forget a few years after graduating from college that I got the call that my grandmother on my dad's side had passed away. It was the first, and honestly since then it's been the only time that I've experienced the death of a loved one. Folks in here have experienced much more than I could, but my brother was living in the Twin Cities at the time, and so he drove down through Madison, picked me up, Fiona and I, and we went to Columbus, Ohio, which is where the funeral was and burial took place. It was really, really surreal. Our family dynamic was born in Greece, the country of Greece, not the frying pan Greece, thankfully. But the country of Greece, parents were missionaries, lived in Europe all my life. And so you can imagine we would come back every 4 years, travel through, like missionaries come to our church. We were those people, traveling church to church every 4 or 5 years. And so I knew my grandparents on my dad's side. They were probably the closest ones of the family. My mom's side, I know, but not really close. But it wasn't a, hey, let's go over to grandma's house this weekend to hang out. You know, it wasn't that type of upbringing. So it wasn't, it was very surreal to stand there and look at the body of my grandmother. Because there's just a finality that comes with death. It's over. And I'll always have memories of my grandma June. It was funny because she had eye problems, and we played Rook a lot, the card game, and she couldn't distinguish between yellow and red or whatever. Now, that was one of my memories of her. It was funny because as a teenager, we're like, no, that's a yellow. We were horrible. No, but she stuck up for us. She spoiled us when the times that we were at her house. And got good memories, but I won't see her again on this earth. And again, a very surreal, just looking at a body of someone you should feel all this emotion, and but just because of my upbringing. But death was final. As Bishop has always said, the statistics are true. One out of one die. We all will die someday. We all will face death and that finality of our lives on this earth. And that can bring fear to those who are facing death. That can, because of that finality, life is over. As we consider death, a physical death is not the only type that there is. There can be the death of our dreams, the death of our spirits, the death of our hearts or emotions, the death of our plans that we had for our lives that we laid out. Unlike physical death, I'm more familiar with the non-physical types of death. I'll never forget the evening. It was a Thursday evening. When my doctor called me up with the results of the test I had just taken. It was a year earlier that Fiona had graduated, and we began trying to have a child, start a family. And a year of trying, a year of false alarms associated with the late cycles, a year of trying to put our plans in motion to have a family and move to the next phase of life. And when I heard the doctor telling me that in the sample I had submitted showed that I would not be able to have a child, our plans tragically and swiftly died. Couldn't produce a child. All the dreaming of being a dad, all the fear of being a dad, all the questions like what he or she would be like, what his personality would be like, what would he look like. Thankfully, I married a good-looking woman, but it's like, man, you know, I wanted a kid with a big forehead that I did, you know, I don't know. It's all those questions you have, and that all died. And you too today may be facing some sort of non-physical death. Has a plan that you had envisioned for your life seen death? You look back and think, this is not how it was supposed to go. What about your dreams? In whatever area of life, have those dreams died? Has life kicked you in the teeth and your hope has died? Even when it's not a physical death, death is a hard place to be in because there is a finality in it. I've made this statement in the past, but it was hard to realize that nothing I could do could fix the processes of my body that were not working. There's nothing I could do. It's not like, go! You know, like, think hard enough, or if I take extra vitamins. It's like, okay, well, that's over with. Next plan or next phase, what do I do from here? When we face any type of death, it causes us to begin to question things and maybe even doubt things about God. Let's look again at the story of Lazarus and identify a few of these questions. John 11:3, reading again, it says, "Therefore the sister sent to him, sent him a message saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. This wasn't just an invitation to an old friend to come see Lazarus and support them and support the family and just be a help. But no, there was a specific purpose in their request because they knew who Jesus was. They believed in his ability to heal their brother. Martha, speaking to Jesus later on in the story, verse 27, she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who has come into the world. She knew who Jesus was. She didn't have any doubt, and you know, no doubt she had seen the miracles that he had performed, and heard about the healings, and you know, we know in the story that Lazarus ends up dying. Jesus comes to Bethany after his death, and Martha goes out to him and says this in verse 21. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. If you were only here, God, Lazarus would still be alive. Let's put ourselves in the shoes of Martha. Here you know somebody who can fix the problem. Here you know a scenario and a way, like Lazarus is sick, my brother who I love. But you know what? I know the one who can heal him. And so I'm going to send word. And it's not like he showed up that he didn't show up and didn't come through. He didn't even show up. He didn't even come. I'm sure they're sitting there like, hello. There was no message back. The Bible doesn't tell us about it. He said, hey, I'll be there in a little. No, he just sat around. The questions that can arise fall along the lines of, does God even love me? Does God even exist? I've prayed. I've sent messages, our prayers to God, and my prayers haven't been answered. But in this case, and in our case, the opposite of what I pray seems to occur. Pray for a healing. Pray for a healing. Send messages to Jesus. God, we need a healing, and no answer. And he doesn't even show up. And then what you pray for, you know, pray against that. Okay, we want to be healed, and we don't want to see him die. He dies. Are you even real, God? You may be asking those questions this morning. Are you even real? Yeah, I'm here at church, but I'm facing death in my life. One of the more intriguing details in the story is what happens after Jesus gets the message from Mary and Martha about Lazarus being sick in verse 6 and 7. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Like, then after this, he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. Can you imagine that scene? Jesus, his disciples are chilling. Israeli Postal Service pulls up to the door, delivers a message about Lazarus. And Jesus doesn't move. Like, the guy who you love, this very close friend, he's sick. Cool. Thanks for the message. Labor Day weekend. I can imagine the disciples, you know, they're in the business of seeing people say, I mean, they're experiencing all these miracles. I'm just sure the disciples are like, dude, let's go. These are our friends. It's not some random stranger. Let's go. Let's go. It's going to be awesome. We're going to help someone we know and we love. And come on, Jesus. And are we going? And he said you're going to come heal sick. Should we pack a bag? You know, I'm sure Jesus just had a Dr. Pepper and was like, no, we're good. And I was chilling. We're good. No return messages. Like I said, he just hung out for 2 days. Then all of a sudden he was like, all right, guys, time to go. Like, it's just really intriguing. Why? I'm sure Mary and Martha were like, did Jesus forget about us? We asked for him to come and there's no word from him. He's not here. Now our brother's died. God has forgotten about me. I might as well accept where I'm at, the situation I'm in, because God doesn't care. Those are the questions we have. Does God really care? Has God forgotten about me? Another question in John 11, 35 through 37, it says, then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, see how much he loved him. But some said, this man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? There's an insinuation here by some of the folks that it's obvious that Jesus and Lazarus were close, were good friends, because Jesus was grieving. If you read the whole story, and I encourage you to go back and read the whole story, it shows how he was who was grieving, and he saw Mary and Martha and how tore up they were, and we see in verse 35 Jesus wept and wept along right with them. And so you would think that of all the people that Jesus would heal, it would be someone who was near and dear to him. So these folks were insinuating. So maybe it's not that he didn't want to heal. Maybe it's in fact that he really can't heal. And all these stories are just fiction of, people making things up, or he's just, blind man that he healed. He really wasn't blind, but, he just kind of worked with them behind the scenes and made it all up. And so Jesus really can't heal. In death, we begin to question God's ability to work in our lives. Is God even able to do what he said he can do? What his word says? Because it's not happening for me. So maybe it's that he really can't do that. As we struggled with infertility during the death of our family dreams, I had these questions. Here is my wife, God, a woman who loves you dearly, who's doing her absolute best to serve you, who's amazing with children, has so much love to give, and yet you haven't brought healing to our barrenness. Forget me and my feelings about it, but God, what about my wife? She deserves this. All the thoughts together flooded my mind and heart. Do you really love us, God? Have you forgotten about us? Are you even able to help us, God? And then the most common question we ask is why? Why me, God? Why this, God? Why now, God? Why is this happening? I don't understand why it's happening this way, God. Didn't make sense. Doesn't make sense. There's a finality to death. Or is there? Last year on Sunday, October 25th, we found ourselves at a hospital in Tupelo, Mississippi. In the wing we were in, the nurse's station was set up like a semicircle. And then there was all these hallways that kind of like spokes on a wheel kind of branched off. Towards the end of the day, we were finally led to what would be our room. We kind of come in on this side, and our hallway was all the way, the last hallway over here. We led down the hallway past several doors and then through a set of double doors. Really weird. And behind those double doors were four rooms. It was eerily quiet, no activity. There wasn't anybody in that hallway. There was other folks in the other hallways. We later found out that these four rooms behind the double doors were the rooms that the nursing staff put parents whose children had died in birth. They were the grieving rooms. The thick set of double doors were a sound barrier so that as parents on one side were celebrating the new life they held in the arms, they could not hear the cries of anguish coming from the other side of the doors, emanating from the parents who had lost their newborn child. It was in this room of death, this room of grieving, that I looked down at this precious little boy who was to become our adopted son. You showed that picture that was taken in that room. In that moment, God spoke to my heart and said that out of the death of our dreams of family, out of a room that represented death, that he can indeed bring life. Despite all the questions that were swirling around the death of Lazarus, the doubts, the questions, maybe the frustration, the anger, whatever Martha and Mary were feeling, what was the final result? Again, we read verses 43, 44 in John 11. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." I'm here this morning to convey to somebody that though there may be death in your life, though there's questions about what is happening, God wants to bring life to the grave that you're in. Mary and Martha thought it was over because they knew he could heal Lazarus, but maybe they had never seen firsthand the power he had to raise someone from the dead. They gave up hope when he didn't arrive in time to heal him, but God worked in a way that they never experienced before. You may have never seen God work in your life the way he wants to work in your life. You've only known the finality of death, but have never experienced the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ, that he can bring life to your dead situations. God spoke to the prophet Ezekiel to communicate to his people, and this message echoes today in Ezekiel 37, verse 12 through 14. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. God is saying this morning, Lazarus, come forth. Well, what about all the questions I have? I need resolution to them. Well, from the very start, the foundation of their relationship between Jesus and Mary and Martha was that Jesus loved this family dearly. It says in verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Though he waited, though Lazarus died and all hope seemed lost, the fact remained that he loved their family. We see it throughout the story when he was moved by their grief. And he too wept for Lazarus. God's love for us is a matter of fact. Ephesians 3, 17 through 20, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. He loves you, no matter the death that's in your life, no matter the situation. There is a width and length and depth to his love. And we need to hold on to that fact that God does indeed love us. You'll find in Scripture, answering the question of, did he forget about me? Does he care? That it finds where he talks about how God moved at the right time. Again, the image of Jesus hanging with his disciples. He gets the word and he waits 2 days. And all of a sudden, okay, it's time to go. Why did he wait 2 days? I don't know. We don't know. Well, maybe for Lazarus to die. Because there was greater plans. But why? What's with the timing? In our infertility journey, I've pretty much given hope on a miracle. I was trusting God that his plan was perfect. But it was like, you know what? I'm kind of settled that. We haven't gotten word, God. We've been waiting, and I'm not pushing on something that I'm not supposed to push on any doors. I'm not going to pursue something that God hasn't told me to pursue. And it was a lot of, talked about this before, a lot of waiting and silence and like, what in the world, God? And I had prayed. I had sent messages to him. You know, God, this dream's dying, and there was no word. There was no message back. And there was just a silence, and I questioned, but I can imagine God in heaven sitting up there hearing all my prayers, not answering a one.
You're all right, Phil.
Just honestly, there was just a steady, don't do anything, don't do anything. Like, that's not an answer, okay? You're not. That's really not you. It's like, hello, better message than that, God. Are you there? Hello, hello, hello. Then a normal Sunday morning, September 21st, 2014, came to church. We had a missionary there that day. Cantrell's from Burkina Faso. Amen. He's from Burkina Faso. At the end of service, Fiona went up to pray. I stayed in my pew and prayed. Just telling the Lord how we just wanted to follow the path that he wanted, whatever it may be. And then out of the blue, it's like God was sitting up there like, okay, it's time. I'm sure he talks like that.
Well, thanks for waiting.
But God spoke into my heart. It's time to push on the door of adoption. I was like, what?
push on the door of the adoption. That was it. That's all he said. It was like you said, all right, it's time to go. Why did you make me wait 3 years to do this? I still don't know that answer. Well, I do know that answer. Yeah. But that was September 2014. You told us to go. Gave the word. Started to move. We applied in late January, early February. We were approved for adoption in mid-March. God provided the finances to be in place by September 1st, 2015. On September 22nd, 1 year, 1 day after God said to move, we got the call that we were selected by a birth mom, and 4.5 weeks later, Josiah was born. God knows what he's doing. His timing is perfect. It really is. Do I know the full scope and understand the timing? No, but I see Josiah. I believe that God has a plan for him. Already, I you may think I'm crazy, but I feel like he already ministers to people. As we walk along, and like he actually seeks people out. Like he's like, "Hello, I'm here," and then like he catches people's attention, and like this big old like crazy, like he'll laugh at random people and just smile, and it's like. It really opens up a door, and they just, I don't know, I feel like there's such a joy that God has already, I don't know, that's just me. Josiah was a king at, what, age 7? Well, my Josiah at 10 months is already ministering, so take that, King Josiah. Boom! But he hasn't forgotten about us. He cares. It just might be we're not willing to wait long enough. God knows what he's doing. His timing is perfect. What about it? We need to go back and listen to Pastor's message from a couple weeks ago, preaching from Ephesians 3:20. If we're struggling with, can God even is he even able to help us? Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God is able. We just have to have the faith that he is. And put everything into his hands. You know the saying, don't put all your eggs into one basket. Well, you know what? This is a basket you should put every egg into. And just trust him and believe, because he is able to do everything. But then the biggest question is why? Like I said, I still have questions of why the wait? Why not? I can try to figure it out, but you know, why did Jesus in this situation wait to go to Bethany to see Lazarus? Why did he allow Lazarus to die and let his family and friends go through all that grieving and the pain and the heartache? We're given a little hint right away when, right after he gets the message that he's sick, in verse 4 of chapter 11 says, Jesus heard this. He said, this sickness is not unto death, which he did die. We're like, hello, God, what are you talking about? But for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. He just randomly says that. Disciples probably are like, what is he talking about, man? God is like another thing that I don't understand. It's like, what? Okay. Sounds good, God. Cool. We'll wait. But we see the impact of Lazarus being raised from the dead in chapter 12. Go to the next chapter. Verse 17, 18. First, it says, many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. That was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign. Earlier in verse 10, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation, it says, then the leading priest decided to kill Lazarus too, along with Jesus, for it was because of him that many of the people had deserted them, the priests and the Pharisees, etc., and believed in Jesus. God had a whole bigger plan than just Lazarus being sick. And so we look at our lives and we have to, you know what? We may never know the scope of why. We may never know the details until we get to heaven someday and we can ask the Lord, well, why? But you know what? He has a bigger scope, a bigger plan. Again, something that you may have never expected, never imagined to see in your life. You know, yeah, I've been healed. Cool. I'll trust God and heal. What if, you know, I mean, you know, I look at Brother Thompson and Brother Merkus, that God bringing them back from the dead? I mean, why didn't it was like, oh, okay, you know, Ben fell over while playing football and, you know, everyone freaks out. And because of the power of prayer, it was okay because he just got up. Why did he let him lay there for 20 plus odd minutes? And the medics come and it's just like, yep, okay, well, you know. And then all of a sudden, why? To be glorified? For us as a church to see that there is greater works than these that we're going to see in, through this church? I don't know the full scope. We may never know, but the impact of the miracle, the impact of taking something that was dead and bringing life into your life. We'll never know why, maybe. But we can see that and trust that God has a bigger plan, a bigger scope in our lives. Amen. If you would stand with me, musicians would come. Ezekiel 47, verse 1, it says, this is the prophet Ezekiel, in my vision, the man brought me back to the entrance of the temple. There I saw a stream flowing east from beneath the door of the temple, passing to the right of the altar on its south side. The man brought me outside the wall through the north gateway and led me around to the eastern entrance. There I could see the water flowing out through the south side of the east gateway. So the stream of water is flowing from the temple. Skipping down to verse 8, it says, then he said to me, this river flows east through the desert into the valley of the Dead Sea. See, the Dead Sea was called the Dead Sea because it was dead. Salty. No life in it. What does it say? The waters of this stream will make the salty waters of the Dead Sea fresh and pure. There will be swarms of living things wherever the water of this river flows. Fish will abound in the Dead Sea, for its waters will become fresh. Life will flourish wherever this water flows. I come to tell someone this morning that there is a living water. There's a fountain that flows. The death in your life, the questions you have, God has living water flowing to your Dead Sea. And once what was once salty water, where there was no life, there's going to be waters, fresh and pure waters that are going to flourish. Jesus is saying, Lazarus, come forth in your life this morning. Lazarus, come forth. But like blind Bartimaeus, you need to tell Jesus this morning what your need is. But God, I'm blind. Duh. I need healing. But Jesus still asked him, what do you need? And Bartimaeus had to say it and identify the need. Like the woman with the issue of blood, you need to reach out. Like Zacchaeus, you may need to climb a tree so you can see Jesus. Like the cripple, you need to take up your bed and walk. It wasn't, hey, let me help you up. We're going to believe for you. We're going to stand you up and let you go and hope that you're healed. No, it was, hey, get up in Jesus' name. And the guy had to say, all right, I got faith. I'm going to get up. My legs haven't worked for years and years and years, but I'm going to do it. And he took action. Like Lazarus, you need to arise. They didn't go get Lazarus. He said, come forth. And when God says, come forth, Fiona told me about a message Brother Woodward spoke at family camp about the power in the spoken word and the command that there's already, and I don't know the scope, but there's already power in the word. So if he says, come forth, there's already power. We need to claim that. If he said it, I should do it, and I should take action based on his word. And so today is the day to answer Jesus' call for you to come forth from your dead situation, whatever it may be, a dream, a hope, your plans that, you know, maybe we just need to let those plans die and say, you know what, all right, God, they're not what I'm supposed to do. What are the plans I'm supposed to do? Bring life to me, man. You know what, I still wish we could have a natural child. But you know what, watching the total change of plan and the total, you know, and to see the blessing. And man, that kid is crazy. I love Josiah to death. He's out of control awesome. And if I would have never known that joy, never, and all of you who love on him and enjoy his smile and stuff, you'd never experience that if God
hadn't said, you know what, from this dead road here, this dead plan, this dead end, I'm going to put another path. Mosquito just died. Lord, not going to bring life to that. Hallelujah. But this morning, won't you answer the call? Jesus is saying, Lazarus, come forth. Joe, come forth. Mary, come forth. Billy Bob, if there's someone named Billy Bob in this house, come forth. Susie May, all the southern names, you know. Amen. As we begin to sing, I want to encourage you, this place up here, this front, is available for you to come up and pray and answer that call. Take a step out in faith and say, you know what, there's power in your word saying, come forth. And Lord, I need to see life in what has been dead. I need to see life in what has been broken. I need to see life in this situation, God. And I give it to you. I submit myself to you. I believe in you. Won't you come this morning? Come find a place to pray. Our altar team can come and pray with folks. If you need a healing in your body, God is wanting to raise you up and heal you.
Is gone.
Yes, Lord Jesus. Come down while ministers pray with you.
When we can.